informed that last week I forgot to say good morning, church, so I said I'll say it twice this morning. So you didn't even notice, and I did. This weekend we've had friends come from Red Deer, and they've brought their 5 children to our house with our 4 children. So we've had 9 children in our house, all aged 9 to 6 months. So it's been busy. It's been good. So this morning, we're going to flip around. One of our main passages we're going to look at is going to be 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. I didn't know what to title it, but we're going to look at gifts, service, we need a church, all of that stuff. So you can turn to 1 Corinthians, and I'd like to pray. Father, as we continue to worship you, truly we do sing praise. We just thank you that you are still the same God yesterday and today and tomorrow. You are God over our lives. And so we just praise you for that and for who you are. Continue to through your Holy Spirit this morning, just work in our hearts. Prepare our hearts, soften our hearts as we look at your word. In your holy name, Christ. Amen. Okay. Is this on? Is it working? No. I didn't think so. Okay. Is that better? Can you hear me? Okay, I'll just take it off. Good morning, church. Good morning, church. Good morning, church. So, what is the church? Who is the church? Usually when you're asked, what church do you attend? Are you thinking of the people or are you thinking of the building? Honestly, I think of the building most of the time. There. Often, we respond by saying, well, I go to, say, Webster Community Church, or I go to McLaurin Baptist Church, or I go to whatever it is. And yet, when we look at, oh, it's turned off, there we go. When we look at the church, when we go through Scripture, we look at what the word means, right? The word church means an assembly, or those who are called out, the called out ones, right? It means gathering. So we are the church, we are those that gather here in the Webster area. We are the community of believers that meet here in Webster. And we see through Scripture, Ephesians, Paul talks about the church many, many times, of course. I'm going to make you flip a little bit this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, which means I have to flip. There it is. Chapter 1. So Paul is, in writing to the church in Ephesus, he's sort of his introduction and his thanksgiving and his prayer. And near the end of that, before he really gets into the meat of the letter, in verse 22, he says, "And God placed all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for who? For the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Right, that's sort of the famous metaphor we use all the time. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. As a body, we're made up of believers in Jesus, both the universal church, all of the believers through all time, everywhere, and as well, when we talk about the church, we mean the local church. Here, in our case, the church that meets in Webster. So, 1 Corinthians 12, you can flip back there. We'll stay there for a little bit. We're going to look a little bit more at this metaphor. Chapter 12, verse 12. We're going to come back to the spiritual gifts portion, the first little bit of chapter 12. But for now, Paul writes, he says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not be for that reason to stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? He goes on. What is he saying? What is he really getting at? Of course, he's not talking about anatomy. It's not a lesson in anatomy. But he's talking about the church body. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about when we meet together, week after week, when we get together day after day, we form the church, and he's saying that each one of us are different. It's okay that you're different. It's, in fact, it's a good thing that you are different, that you are diverse, that you are not the same as your neighbor, as the person sitting next to you. You have different giftings, and we'll look at that in a minute. And so as the church, right, an assembly, those who are called out, you and I are the church, we know this, it's not the building, it's the people. Were his body. When Christ entered the world, he took on a body. He took on human flesh. He used his body to do what? It was a vehicle for him, essentially, to show the love of God tangibly to anybody he came in contact with. Since he's now ascended to heaven, he's passed this responsibility on to who? Onto the church, onto us. So now we are his body. He is the head. We are the body. We are now to demonstrate the love of God both tangibly and boldly to anybody that he brings across our path. We see in the early church how this played out. In Acts chapter 2, and there's a lot to be said for the early church. In verse 42, right, I think we've all read this, the fellowship of believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The early church did a number of things, of course, we see here. They devoted themselves to teaching. They devoted themselves to prayer, to the breaking of bread. They fellowshiped with one another in each other's homes. They worshiped together. They praised God together. They served together. And they were showing the love of God to anybody and everybody. Very boldly, I might add. And so, that being said, if we are the church, we should be doing the same, right? It'll look different. At the same time as the church, we have been given a calling, a commission, Matthew 28, 18. Just before Jesus ascends to heaven, he has appeared to his disciples. And he says to them, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Who's the commission for? Who was it for? Speaking to the, at that time, I guess, the 11 disciples. Judas was no longer with them. Who's the commission for? Is it just for pastors? Just for elders? Is it leadership in the church? It's for everybody. It's for you. It's for your neighbor. It's for your spouse. For your kids. It's for me. And whether you like it or not, there's no out. There aren't two classes of disciples either. As a council, as a board, we are reading through a book called Trellis and the Vine. It's a very good book. If you want some extra reading, I would encourage you to pick it up. The premise is that looking at ministry, looking at the church as a whole, comparing it to a trellis and a vine, just as a, you know, a trellis supports the vine. The trellis isn't the important part. You want the vine to grow, not the trellis. And so the same way, likewise in the church, we look at things, well, what are trellis things? Things like administration or even programs. Not that they're bad, not that we don't want to focus on them, but that's not where we should be putting all of our attention. We should be putting our attention on people and relationships and the gospel, moving it forward. In the book, the authors say that there are not two classes of disciples. And I think sometimes we get in that mindset, right? That there are those that are called to abandon their lives and everything and pursue Christ, and then there are those that are not. And they can just kind of begrudgingly drag their feet along and do a little bit here and do a little bit there. And yet, when we read a passage like Mark chapter 8, when Jesus is speaking to the crowd, and he says in verse 34, if you're following along, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." He doesn't mince words there. Pretty harsh words. Words I don't like, to be honest. Because that is a difficult calling. To be a disciple, to be a Christian. Paul over and over talks about this, and essentially he equates it and he says, we are slaves for Christ. Right? We use the word servant, or we want to serve, and yet Scripture uses that word slave. And it means a few things, right? All of this means a few things. It means that if you are a Christian, you're part of the body of Christ, that you are the church, that you are a disciple, and you should be a disciple maker. And I recognize that looks different for each and every one of us, depending on our gifting and our ability. How you make disciples is going to be different than how I do it and how your neighbor does it. And your role in all of it, right? Whether you are actually leading someone to Christ or you're just planting the seeds. Moving on to, ignore that. Don't ignore it, hold it off. 1 Corinthians 12. As the church, we should serve one another. We should serve the community, those we come in contact with, whether it be through those in our family, whether it be our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, or strangers, whatever opportunities we have to engage people and to show them the love of God, we should take it and we should use our giftings. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Verse 4, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Remember that. "To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines." Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? For the common good. You're given giftings, not for yourself, not to keep it and say, "Oh, I'm really good at this, but I'm not going to do it," but to use it, to use your God-given ability. Notice nowhere in there does it say you can only do this if you are outgoing or an extrovert. Hey, by show of hands, who would label themselves an introvert? Right? That's not good. Okay, how about an extrovert? Yeah, you stay away from us. Right, when we're talking about that, of course, I mean, both sides maybe get a bad rap depending on which one you are. Right? If you're an introvert, all it really means is that you just need downtime to recharge. Being an extrovert generally means that if, you know, by spending time with people, that's how you recharge. You like to go out. It doesn't matter which one you are, or if you're in the middle. I think there's technically one called an ambivert, which you can't make up your mind which one you are. I don't know. But you're all given different giftings, and that's okay. Not everybody's called to be up here. Not everybody's called to be back there. Serve in the way that God has made you. That being said, when we're talking about spiritual gifts, spiritual gift is an ability that's given by the Holy Spirit to express our faith effectively, either in word or in deed. Why? For the strengthening of someone else's faith. I'll say that again. A spiritual gift is an ability given by the Holy Spirit to express our faith effectively, either in word or in deed, for the strengthening of someone else's faith. And in all of that, you're to do it out of love. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." I give all I possess to the poor, and I give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And he goes on to describe what love is. So, to recap, we are the church, each and every one of us here, the body of Christ. As his body, we have a commission, a job to do, to make disciples, to show the love of God, to love God, love others, make disciples, really, is how we can sum it up. And you're to serve. You're to serve each other, serve within the church, serve outside the church. Use your giftings. Whether your gifting is leadership, whether it's administration, whether it's encouragement, whether it's, you go on and on and on. So, I'm sure you've heard the quote, the percentage, the statistic, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Sometimes it's true. Not always. Sometimes it's true. And then we look around and we wonder, well, why is everybody tired? Why is it always the same people stepping up over and over and over again and then getting burned out and then taking a break for a year or two or three? We all have to share the load, right? Somebody shouldn't have to serve until they burn themselves out, and then they're no good to anybody. I think sometimes for some of you need to keep doing what you're doing. Keep serving in the ways you're serving. Some of you could do less. You take on too much, and then other things in your life suffer, and some of you could do more. And the thing is you cannot wait until you are a perfect Christian, because that day will never come. Can't wait until you reach a certain invisible milestone before you step up and you do what you are called to do, serve in the way you're called to serve, use your gifting. Sometimes you need to just take that step of faith. One of the things that I hear in my role is that we need to do more outreach. I'm not sure who the we is. We recently, it's probably 2 months ago now, we partnered with GBF. Keyword, we partnered with GBF to run a VBS at PRBI. There were about, I think, 120, 130 kids that showed up. The gym was pretty full. There were maybe 50 volunteers. Four were from Webster. Four. It's frustrating sometimes. When we want to do things, and we say, yes, let's go do it, and then nobody does it. And I understand this is not a unique problem here. It's a unique problem in every church, in every group, in every organization, every charity. And yet as the church, we should recognize that we're all called to serve. We're all called to build up each other, to love each other, to build into one another. It's the same thing with small groups. I have roughly 40, 45 people signed up that want to be a part of a small group. It's fantastic. Fantastic. I have one leader. So at this point, what I might do is I might just make some small groups, tell you where you're going, whose house it is, and then you can figure out who is leading the group. I'm not joking. And if the name small group leader is too intimidating, you can just be called the point person. It's not... the truth is that if we want ministries, if we want to do that vine work, if we want to fulfill the Great Commission, and we want to take discipleship seriously, then it means that you need to serve where you're called to serve. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do something, then do it, even if you're afraid. I say that recognizing again that some serve really well already. But we don't want to get to the place where we are then a crippled church, right? Where if, to use Paul's analogy, say if five toes and an ankle and a shin and a knee decide, I'm not going to do my job, well, you're going to limp. And I don't want to be a church that limps. Ultimately, the health of the church depends on you. And I'm including myself in that. I recognize as well that we are a small church, and it's okay that we're a small church. It doesn't mean that we don't want to grow and that we don't want to see more people come, that we don't want to grow both physically in numbers and spiritually. And yet we're a small church. It's not bad. It just is what it is. We can't do everything that a church like McLaurin can do, nor should we try. And so what we need to do is we need to pick a few things that we want to focus on as a church that fit under our vision and our calling, and we need to do those things well. Whether that is we focus more on doing some outreach things as a church. And again, my focus, my passion is not necessarily to set up all of these programs per se. They're not bad. We can do them, absolutely. But when we talk about things like outreach, I'd much rather see that happen in an organic way, if I can say it, where you are, through interactions with, again, your coworkers and your neighbors and your family and the people that you run into, you are that light. You are being salt in a very natural way. And again, let me stress, I'm not saying to axe all programs, and we do that. But it's more of a change in mind shift in the way we think and how we act. Again, it's the same with care groups, right? If we want care groups, then we have to step up and we have to lead them. We have to have those people. Otherwise, we run into the problem like last year where we don't have care groups. The last thing that I recognize, and we'll wrap up here, is I recognize we're all busy. I recognize that our lives are generally crazy. And I recognize that we have things that tie us up or distract us. And yet we have to ask ourselves and be honest, where are our priorities? The thing about priorities is what we often like to do. For some reason it doesn't fit. We often like to list our priorities. It looks something like that, right? I like to put God at the top. And then, you know, family and then work, because you know, you gotta work if you want to eat and have food. Or and a roof over your head. We throw ministry in there and then leisure because we feel guilty if we, you know, actually relax and do something we enjoy. It's usually at the bottom. And yet the problem I find is when we think like this and we try and live this out, it actually becomes very frustrating and very discouraging. Because you start to feel guilty, right? How do I judge, when is enough time spent with God before I can move down the list? Can you ever spend enough time with God before you can move down the list? Or family? Is work just your 8 hours? Or what about all the work around the house? And on and on and on, right? And then we feel guilty, and then we just sort of throw our hands up in the air and we don't do anything. Or what we should do, and maybe it's just semantics, but we put God at the center and everything else flows out from that. That everything that we do, whether it's focusing on our family, how we treat our family, whether it's work, how we behave at work, the things we say at work, the things that we do, whether it's in private or in public, and whatever sort of ministry you are engaged in whatever way God is calling you to serve and to use your gifting, whatever that is, instead of prioritizing it all, if you put God at the center, everything else flows. And that feeling of guilt, where I'm not doing enough, starts to melt away. Ultimately, here's the point. Paul lays it out in Romans 12, in the first 8 verses. We'll end there. Beating you down enough this morning. In chapter 12, starting verse 1, he writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Just do it. Do it. God calls us to partner with him in ministry. I mean, we can say that, but when you break that down and you think about what that actually means, that is huge. The God of the universe, Yahweh, wants you to partner with him in ministry, to reach others, to show others who he is. You all have a gift. Use it. If you're not sure what it is, ask someone close to you. Generally, other people have a better view of who we are and our giftings and abilities than we do ourselves. I will close with 1 Peter 4:10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Let me pray, and then I'll invite the worship team up. Father, we do just praise you again for who you are. Thank you that through your Spirit you have given each one of us giftings. We thank you that as the church we are diverse, though we are one. We are all different. And I ask, Father, that you would just help us to respect each other's differences, respect that we're not the same as our neighbor. And yet that's okay. That's actually a glorious thing, Lord, the diversity found within this room. I pray through your Spirit you would push each one of us to serve you more faithfully, to step up maybe where we know we need to, and yet for whatever reason we don't or we're afraid. I pray you continue to bless us as a church, continue to grow us both spiritually, draw us closer to yourselves, to a greater understanding of who you are and of our calling. And as well, Lord, just open the doors here. Just let it be just a flood, Lord, so that we can proclaim the good news, the gospel. Thank you for your word and just all of the truth and wisdom found in it. Continue to work in each one of us, I pray, in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.